If you're a guest here today, we'd like to welcome you. This is the first Sunday of our new year, and it is our practice and has been now. I think I could find notes back 6 or 7 years of just taking this first Sunday of each month or each year in order to just look at where we've been and where we're going. We tend to call it our State of the Church Address, and even Duluth, our sister church, is joining us on the internet. So we welcome those of you that are from Duluth, and we love you. Hope you're all doing well up there. It is our time just to come together as a family, that it is one of my jobs, if you will, as the lead pastor here, is to provide a vision for this church, of which I prayerfully try to do each year, and I covet your prayers in that respect. It seems, I guess, just like yesterday, that I first stumbled into this fellowship. But in fact, it has been now over 21 years since I first stepped through the doors of a small gathering of believers on the Northside Hotel here in Menominee in a conference room. In fact, it began, this church began the year before in Pastor Day's living room, 1989. So it has been a total of 22 years, and in those famous words of the Grateful Dead, what a long, strange trip it's been. Seems so quick. In many ways, it seems so long. Certainly a lot has changed since those days. We got a little bit of that Friday night with Pastor Tom's video presentation, and that's always a good time to get together and hang out. We pray that the changes that have been made in this fellowship over the years have been for the better. And as I said, I covet your prayers on this matter. So we stand today on the precipice of our 23rd year as a church. And as I said, it is always a good time to stop for a moment to look back from where we have come from and where we are going as a church. Now, I'll begin today by pointing out perhaps the obvious. We live in a time, gang, of very fast-moving cultural changes. It is hard to keep your finger on the pulse of the world around us because it changes so very fast. Church history is very clear that the church of yesterday is either gone or it is in grave danger. Words like obsolete or irrelevant are used. Certainly this is today, in speaking of the greater church, this is not the church of the 1950s. It's not the church of the 1970s. It's not even the church of the 1990s. So no one will argue that when it comes to church, that the times indeed are a-changing. So we as a church, we face what now is daily decisions that pit the past against the future. And let me tell you, it is a precarious walk. We have attempted as your church leadership to analyze these changes and to build guardrails, if you will, to keep us on the road, a road that is increasingly becoming more steep, becoming bumpier, becoming more curvy. The pressure to conform to modern church building norms, quote unquote, they are intense. For everyone just to kind of go down the same beaten road. And when a fellowship shuns them in any way, that same religious community that is flocking along like a herd will be very quick to hang a label on you that's far from flattering. Now, while the methods of ministry can and they most certainly will change, we as a fellowship must thoughtfully acknowledge, I guess, what's on the table and what is not. What is negotiable and what is not. Just what is method and what is content. And what's the criteria that we're going to use in order to make the decisions for the future of this fellowship? I mean, how do we avoid the proverbial throwing the baby out with the bathwater? Now, we are aware, as a church leadership, we're very aware that every decision that we make as a church has in it the possibility of a certain effect, a possibility of either growing us in number, growing us in maturity, or alienating people. We know that. Every decision has that ability. It's going to have an effect. And some of them decisions, as I said, have the potential of alienating people, but certainly when I take a step back and I look at the decisions we make, I mean, can we honestly say that sometimes that latter effect is not indeed necessary in order to be God's true church? I mean, are we setting out and is our main focus to please people? Because if it is, we're in trouble. A church that openly worships the Savior, who was the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, is not always going to make everyone happy. So we find ourselves again and again taking a step back and asking ourselves, why are we here? Now, nearly from our inception as a fellowship, we have clung to a old view that was given by a preacher by the name of Vance Havner. Vance Havner said that churches generally go through four stages of life. First a man, then a movement, followed by a machine, and finally a monument. A man, a movement, a machine, a monument. To explain this a little bit, most churches begin with the vision of one man. Quite likely, this is the church planner, this is the pastor. So as the Spirit directs that man and to influence the lives of those to commit themselves to that church, a movement then begins. But what happens in that situation is after a period of time, this new Spirit-filled church can become so well-oiled that it operates like a machine. See, we know that in church, in ministry, the Holy Spirit is the lubricant, if you will, which keeps the church performing well, keeps the church efficient, keeps the church on task. But when the church begins to operate so well, and the machine begins to run on its own, that slowly we can quit depending on the Holy Spirit for our power, and the machine then begins to wear and tear. And the outcome is that what was once alive, what was once on fire, what was once an incredible force for the kingdom ends up being a monument to days past. And let me tell you, frankly, we have absolutely spent two decades trying to keep that from happening. But make no mistake, it is the natural flow of things. It is the human condition, if you will. So it takes a concerted and focused effort to avoid that demise. Now there's the old story of the church where a man dies during the service and the paramedics drag out five bodies before they find the right one. Old story. My pastor, little brother, once quipped, he says, we're just three funerals away from a revival. So he understood. Such is the slow and oftentimes unconscious slide into spiritual lethargy. It can happen as a church. It can happen individually. You need to understand, Satan has a lot of time. And we can slowly slide into that comatose state and death quietly follows. But I want you to know today, and I make you this promise as your pastor, we are committed to this battle, and we're not going down easily. Okay? I'm not going down without a fight. We've often been accused here at Jesus Fellowship, rightfully so. So I openly admit it, that we embrace the old adage, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We do that. And you know what? While that's unlikely to change anytime in the near future, we understand as a church, and especially as a leadership, we acknowledge that that credo is going to come at a certain expense. And that expense is that it is for some that this can never be their church. You're just too far out there, JFB. But see, our fear of the alternative, of the slow death, has kept us pushing forward, has kept us always challenging and encouraging the flock to be all that they can be. For each one, individually and corporately as a body, to seek and embrace and live out the gifts that God has given them, to find their place in the body of Christ for their own joy, for their own benefit, and certainly, unabashedly, I admit, certainly for the benefit of the fellowship. Over the past couple of years, we have challenged you on the issue of sanctification. We have challenged you on the issue of being infilled with the Holy Spirit and His leading. We have dealt with the hard stuff. We have unflinchingly faced the questions and the problems that come up upon us as a church, as well as the greater church. That we have always had the attitude that there was no taboo, that if we faced it and it was real, we were going to deal with it. That's where I was raised. In my household, when I was a child, there were no taboo subjects. And I guess I've always approached life that way. But let me tell you, doing so, dealing with issues, not sweeping them under the rug, but putting it out there on the table for everybody to see all the dirty laundry, whether it's our own or whether it's the greater church, we have dealt with this. And because of that, it certainly had the effect of separating the sheep from the goats. Some people have responded well to that. They have grown up. They have embraced their destiny. Others have moved on to easier pastures. And others of you are yet to go. It's always going to have a dividing aspect. Now, if you've attended here for any amount of time, you know that our doors have always been open to the hurting, to the lost, and to the seeking. A recent poster that we, advertisement that we put out says, quote, God doesn't care what you were, only what you are. And let me tell you, we have always held to that thinking. And let me tell you, because we've held to that thinking, many have come into our midst that frankly have not been overly welcome elsewhere. This has not just been an odd practice here. This is a very innate part of who we are and has been from day one. It is such a part of this fellowship that really, who here gives it a second thought anymore? I mean, people come in that door, many people come in that door with baggage, with skeletons in their closet. When we don't care, they've been warmly welcomed into this family, into this new life. Because we know God does the same thing, deals with you in the same way. He provides now a new life and a new family for which we'll love you. And those individuals I have over the past 21 years, I have shared the joy that those people have experienced as promised by Jesus in Matthew 19, that hundredfold blessing. I have been privileged to be a part of that, and I am richer for it. These individuals now, they serve here in the church. I mean, they're teachers, they're ministry students here, they go on missions trips, they're brothers and sisters within this fellowship. For those people, for these people that I'm speaking of, this church has been their lifeline. Their love and their loyalty runs deep. And I want to go on record for all of you here today, I am proud of you for being that kind of church. I can go further than that, I would not pastor a church that is not like that. That's who we are. Not for others. It is and has been yet a daily struggle. That there is, I guess, a rub of being part of this fellowship. And it occurs for a couple different reasons. One, we've existed long enough now. Again, going into our 23rd year, we've existed long enough now where some of you have never known any other church. This is all the church you've ever known. And certainly that has some obvious benefits. But it also has some negative elements. We all know the old term, familiarity breeds contempt. Meaning, it is our human tendency over time, and the days turn into weeks, months, and years, that we eventually, if not caught and not addressed and repented of, we can grow very self-centered, we can grow very self-absorbed. We can get to a point where it's about me, my happiness, what I want, not the body of Christ, and how I will take the gifts He's given me and the gifts we know are given to us to bless, build up everyone else. When it becomes about me, I soon then cease to focus on others. So then in my life, there slowly falls away other-centered service, other-centered focus. And now, you may be suffering from this and still be serving, but let me tell you, people serve for a lot of wrong reasons. And in time, we begin to get critical. We begin to nitpick at small issues. We begin to criticize elements of the church and decisions the leadership are making, things that cause us a little discomfort or things that cause us to give up some of our time. You see, if this is the only church you've ever known, and you have spent a number of years here, you are, and this is, I've seen it happen, you are to unconsciously think somehow maybe that you could just go on down the street to another Jesus fellowship, albeit perhaps a little more user-friendly, a little easier to deal with. You know, because you start to think, well, all churches are probably more or less alike. But I assure you, you will be sadly disappointed. Again, especially if you've been here for years. Many have tried. Many have thought that. And this isn't, you know, to somehow just say that, oh, we're the greatest church in all the land. But I'm talking about having a wrong attitude and a wrong heart towards all of this. Many have had that idea, and so they do try to go on down the street to the next Jesus fellowship, finding out that it's not there. They discover the truth, and you know what happens? It's sad. They promptly embark on a mission to change that church to be just like this one. I mean, they try to open up coffee houses and have concerts and home studies and minister in the jail and minister on the campus and all the stuff that Jesus Fellowship has always been doing. The second issue that I've observed is the tendency to forget our own coming out of Egypt. And we've addressed this over the past year. See, we can grow very comfortable in this family. We can begin to take each other for granted. Over time, we forget about the bondage that we left behind in Egypt. We start thinking, hey, you know, we're doing pretty well. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm there, you know, so I think that maybe I have a little grace latitude here to step out into the world some, but stepping out there in the world, it's not to engage it for the kingdom, it's to taste a little of its candy. And soon the things of the world, frankly, just start to become more important than the things of God. And over time, our focus becomes more directed towards the money that we're making, the comfort of how and where we live, the things of this life. And we all but forget that we're just passing through. The Bible tells us we are but sojourners. We're just passing through this life. This is not our home. And the time that we are here is supposed to be, Christian, supposed to be absolutely, positively, overwhelmingly directed towards glorifying Jesus Christ and furthering His kingdom. Period. That's not a popular idea. That's not, you know, church as usual, but it is the Bible. But over time, we can let that start to slip away from our priorities and away from our mindset. So in an effort to keep the flock focused here, to keep the flock on task, we've embraced some, I guess, fundamental methodologies of ministry that have, for good or for bad, they've come to define us as a church. Now, a year ago at this time, we embraced a label that while it did not change the nature of this church, it did clarify who we are. During a time where other churches are publicly embracing a less is more attitude towards the gathering of the saints, many of them stating publicly, reasoning that their members were very busy, so we don't have too many things going on in the church. While all that, that's the wave of the church, we have always purposely went the other direction. We have always embraced a living and an interacting with each other in a far greater way than just Sunday services. If you hang out here, certainly it doesn't take you long to realize that it seems that something's going on in this church nearly every single evening. That's not by happenstance. That is by design. Jesus Fellowship, we are more than just churchmates. We are friends. We are brothers. We are sisters, confidants. We're family. So we hung the sign out front that said intentional Christian community. Meaning that by design, by planned purpose, we set out to be a fellowship community of like-thinking believers, ones that live and support and interact with each other, to bless each other, and to reach out to the world around us. We believe that this is not only practical, but certainly speaking firsthand, it is supportive, it is growth-oriented, it is needful, it is biblical. It's the book of Acts. So that's who we are. Now in the book of Revelation, the text deals with what we all maybe are familiar with, and that is Christ dealing with the seven churches. You could say that as you read those accounts of those churches, that each one of them is perhaps on a different location of the road of man, movement, machine, and monument. Church of Sardis. It's an interesting fellowship. He says, and to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we read this. It's evident that the church of Sardis was known for their endeavors. They were known as being workers, servants. They were servants in the kingdom. Apparently, that attribute was a very innate part of them. It wasn't a secondary thing. Oh yeah, the Sardis people, man, they work for the kingdom. But Jesus is saying in this text that despite the appearance, there lay a deeper side of the people, and that side did not glorify God at all. And because of such, despite the appearance, despite the outward take upon that church, despite all their works, Jesus says, they're still dead. And he warns them. He warns them to be watchful, to strengthen the things that remain. He goes on to tell them how they can do this. He begins to say, and where I have been getting this, and why I keep putting this out there again and again, he tells them they need to remember. They need to remember. Now, there ain't too many people that have been here, you know, the 20 plus years. Many of you have been here a long time. And you need to, today, you need to remember. You need to remember how God blessed you. How he changed your life. How this fellowship came alongside to support what God was doing in you. Many of you are married in this church. You had children while you were here in this church. We dedicated your children. Many of your marriages were healed. Many of you were healed from addictions and a lot of bondage issues. And you need to stop and remember. Remember when and how you came to Christ. And it says, again, we need to, if that's the case, we need to repent and we need to go back and embrace those things. You see, there were those, according to the text here, that were amongst them there in Sardis, that they did indeed walk righteous before God. A few who were willing to adjust their lives to God's plan, not try to get God on their train. Which is our tendency. But like now, no doubt even then, it's easy to kind of mingle with those souls. The ones who were righteous, the ones who were sold out, the ones who were committed to Christ and were living their life in that norm. And to kind of mingle with those souls and think that in the end, God's going to deal with us as a group. And the truth is always that he's going to deal with us each one alone, independently. Twice he warns us here to be alert. You see, obviously that church over time had grown complacent. They had let down their guard. They were being admonished to stay alert. It's easy to grow comfortable. Just follow the schedule. To forget that we are one of his. To forget that we are, and here's an important fact, gang, that we are in enemy territory. You don't have to look far to see evidence of what I'm telling you as truth today. I mean, if you've attended here for any amount of time, you can bring to memory those who were lulled into spiritual lethargy, and they're out. Well, they may be attending church somewhere, but They're just out of the battle. They're out of the fight. Let me take you back on a little bit of modern culture here. Those of you that were fans of the TV show Lost, okay, remember? Do you remember Bernard and Rose on Lost? Remember how they disappeared, like, towards the end of the show, this kind of disappeared. And then, right at the end, as the show was coming to a close, they kind of reappeared, and lo and behold, they built a house there on the island, and they kind of just settled in there on the island. And they told the others, no, we're done fighting. And we got tired of all that chaos. We got tired of it all. And so they just resigned and they set up housekeeping. So despite all that was happening around them, they just grew tired and they quit. I wonder how many of us have settled into the island. One more modern culture. Those of you who remember the first Matrix movie. Remember Cypher? Remember how he grew tired of the constant fighting and the constant battle, and he decided that he would rather live with the illusion, the comfort and the ease of the Matrix. And the famous line, his famous line in the movie was when he met with Agent Smith. Wasn't he creepy? Agent Smith. And he stated to Smith, ignorance is bliss. You see, there are those who were once amongst us, gang, that are no more because they decided they would rather live in the illusion, to live in the Matrix. And they depart to spend their days living for themselves and pretending everything's okay. There's no battle. There's no war. It's fine. He tells us in this passage, in Revelations, he says, strengthen what remains. To put this into military terms, he's saying, reinforce the front lines. Reinforce the front lines. And I might add, we need to know where those lines are. Isn't that important? Because I need you to all understand today that the front lines are not found in this building. Okay, this isn't the front line. The front lines of this war that we find ourselves in today, they take place at work, at school, on the internet, the TV, our music, basically in our culture out there. And we need to prepare ourselves to authentically stand against the enemy out there. Finally, he concludes in this passage of Revelation, he says, remember and repent. Do you know how often the Lord said that? Remember and repent. Remember and repent. He wants us to remember what we received. He wants us to remember what we've heard, the fellowship that we've enjoyed, the joy of our salvation, the time of great outpouring of the Spirit, the wonder of His love, the unity of this fellowship. Because the devil wants to take it from you, and he will entice you. He'll entice you. He'll just tell you, you fought long enough. It's too hard at Jesus' fellowship. They're always on the front line. They're always serving. They're always going at it. You've served long enough. And so the desire, the tendency will be to simply drop out. If you keep your eyes open, you'll run into a lot of them around town. Brothers and sisters that used to fight the battle beside you, and now they've just dropped out. They've set up housekeeping on the island. They decided that living in the Matrix was easier and more comfortable than to continue to fight. Now listen, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something today. I know what that's like. I too grow tired sometimes. It would just be a whole lot easier to just be a nice, soft, user-friendly church. Everybody, just whatever you want to believe is fine. Whatever you do is fine. We'll just all get together and be happy, happy on Sundays and just kind of ride the wave through this life. I'm tempted all the time. We need to remember what God has done for us. There's a note on my desk. Remember what God has done for you. Remember. Remember all those things. And then we need to be ready to repent and turn away from the things that would make us accusable. Now, for the past year, we have been fairly introspective by purposeful design. Because we have sought to solidify what being a Christian community really meant. But now we have the desire this year to move more than ever out of this church and begin to intensely engage the culture around us. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not that we've been closed off or anything. In fact, you know, quite the opposite. It's not like we've been sequestered here in a religious compound. All right? We've always been missional. We've always been evangelistic. And I know you're thinking, dude, aren't we already out there? Yes, but we need to resist the temptation to grow comfortable here on the island. We need to not pretend that everything's okay here in the matrix. We're at war. Never forget, we are at war. Now, we can be satisfied to merely defend our turf. I mean, we got a church here. We got a group of believers here. Let's just hunker down, us four, no more, you know, and just kind of defend what we got. Or we can mount the offensive against the enemy and we can go out there and fight. We must always be cognizant, gang. Always remember what we're doing here. We are the salt of the earth, mind you, not the sugar. Our ministry is to cleanse and preserve, not just change the taste. That's the calling upon us as a church. So we now need to move in a purposeful direction, but I need you to understand that by doing that, by moving in this purposeful direction, there is going to be danger. I mean, we risk casualties. It'd be nice just to stay in here where it's safe. Everyone can just, we can kind of go comfortable in our pews and stay when it's safe. But if we're being called out there, we have to go and we need to realize that it's not without danger. I am telling you here today that there will be those that when we have this meeting next year, you won't be here. You won't be here. There are serious perils that exist by doing this. There will be those who will go out to do battle and instead they will join the other side. But we can't merely play it safe. Well, there's a world of lost souls outside the door. We need to meet the challenge of the Great Commission. Havner also said, a soft and sheltered Christianity, afraid to be lean and lone, unwilling to face the storms and brave the heights, will end up fat and foul in the cages of conformity. We must never be caught in the cages of conformity of the greater religious world today. That church is slowly giving up the ghost. We also need to be very, very careful in mounting such an offense. We need to be very careful that we as a church do not slide into the seeker-friendly, Jesus-light social gospel that is presented today by so many as the true gospel. Here's the true gospel. You go out and it's the social gospel. It's been said that if they'd had the social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, somebody would have given him a bed and a sandwich, and he never would have gone home. See, we can help people to such a degree that they never find Jesus, that they never realize their sinful state. We want to bless. We want to be able to relieve people of pain, but not so much that they fail to realize the fallen nature of this world or their own fallen nature. Sometimes only pain will get somebody's attention. Again, we have been criticized in that. Oh, you don't love people. No, I don't love you in the way in which will send you to hell, guilty as charged. I absolutely will not love you, if that's love, in that way. We've used the example many times, a simple example. Do you love your children so much to let them do whatever they want? Sure, play in the street. Go ahead there. Yeah, just go out there and do those, you know, crazy things. No, you say, no, you're not going to play in the street because you're going to get hit by a car.
Oh, you don't love me. You don't love me.
But parents, you know better. So how do we do this then? Well, firstly, we need to remain strong as a community. Do you know what that means? Jesus Fellowship, to remain strong as a community? Remain strong in its accountability, in our fellowship, in our counsel, in our education, in our unity, and the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what Christian community is for. That's why we exist. It's not merely, again, just for joy and comfort. It is a practical need, at least it is for me. For there's not one of us that is here today that is beyond stumbling. Not one of us. And we must never forget that. When you start thinking that you're safe, you got it together. Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm cool, I'm going out now to chase my, you know, $1 million before I'm 30. You're in trouble. And while each one of us most definitely is called to be a witness and a missionary in our personal little corners of the world, wherever that may be, what I'm talking about is we as a church, we're going to attack as a church. We're going to attack in mass. When you're in war, you know, as the generals say, hey, you know, Private Bob, get out there and take it to the enemy. Let us know how it goes. No. He sends a unit out. They're coordinated. They have a plan. They back each other. They move in mass. That way we can watch each other's back. Rescue the wounded. Coordinate the assault together. That's what being an intentional Christian community is all about. That's why we exist. Not closing off from the world, but being salt and light in the darkness of a lost world. Now, I need at this point to make this clear to you. I believe you can do this, Jesus Fellowship. We can do this. As I said, it's not without danger, and it will not be without casualty. But we can do this. You know the Word. You know the Holy Spirit. You are capable. The practical manifest of this will be seeking more opportunities to engage those outside these doors. And that's quite likely going to touch each ministry and each fellowship in this church. From the deacons to the singles, the couples, Gnosko, the youth, street level. We're going to push harder in the outreach ministries that already exist, the jail, the radio, the TV ministries, the overseas missions, the coffee house. All will take a step back, reevaluate how we are reaching the lost world, and we will push in that direction. We're going to invest in ways that we can use the infrastructure, this wonderful stuff that God has given us, and He has blessed us, gang. I mean, we have a lot of stuff. This building's been bought and paid for. We have the church house, a radio station. We're on TV in Eau Claire, TV in La Crosse. We have a nonprofit corporation in the Philippines with radio and TV stations and a school and land and a missions house. I mean, we have the stuff. We have the weapons of war, and we need to use those to take it to the enemy. Because, gang, maybe it's just my age, but I can't help but feel that we're drawn near the end. One of the ways that we're going to be doing this, mostly we're going to be strengthening the ministries that we have. Okay? But one of the ways we're going to do this is a new ministry that we're establishing right now is a ministry that is focusing on the families of the incarcerated as well as those recently released from incarceration. And that's going to affect everybody. Everyone's going to take part in all of that. This restoration ministry, it's going to work with new creations. It's going to work with our church house housing, with our deacons, with others. In order to take Christ to the streets, we're going to use what we already have. That will involve relationship building, mentoring, counseling, and yes, money, no doubt. But God will provide. We will allocate it. And that'll just be one way that we do this. Most of all, 2012, we are going to seek for God's open doors to minister. But we're going to do it in an offensive way, not just defending our turf. Matthew 11:30 says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you ever think about that passage? A yoke is an instrument built for two oxen to work together. So Jesus here is giving an invitation for us to get into His yoke with Him to be involved in His work. We must never personally or corporately as a church seek for God to get on our train. I get after you about that personally, that you don't do that, because it's the Christian way in America. Hey, I'm going to do what I want. Lord, would you bless me in this? No. We need to get on His train. We need to join Him in His yoke. It's to be a part of what He's already doing. So we are to be a part of what He's already working, what He is already accomplishing. And in doing that, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. But I do need us to understand that that isn't going to happen sitting on our couches in front of our TV sets. There is indeed a yoke. What's the yoke for? Work. I know you're going, oh, here he goes. Yep, I'm a broken record. Because in this church, it'll never be about you. It's about us. It's about we. And you have been saved to bring Him glory and to further His kingdom. So there is a yoke. It's a yoke of work. It's a yoke to plow. The reason for the yoke, again, is to partner with God in what He's doing. We're not to get ahead of Him. We're not to go without Him. We're not to fall behind. We're not to strike out on our own. And I know that's going to go right over some of our heads. Because if you've already hardened your heart to this, you're not going to hear it. We are to move with God in the places that He is working. Now, we have always been a church that does whatever it takes. I mean, nobody can claim that we're fearful. We've come a long ways in 22 years, and we did so by embracing this ideal that we will do whatever it takes. And today, gang, we must not grow weary in the battle. We cannot afford to become self-indulgent as individuals or as a Christian community. I want to remain a movement, not become a machine. We must stay radical, and we need to stay in the front lines.